Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and be turning over to John chapter 9. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning, looking at this account of when Jesus healed this blind man. I'm glad that you're here. Good to have our visitors, as was mentioned, and I hope that you'll take out the scriptures and follow along with us. Have you ever known someone that is blind? When we moved to Tampa, Florida, when I started what was junior high, which was ninth grade, there was a young man that was born blind, and I had the task of taking him early from the class we were in to his next class. So I got to know him a little bit. Have a dear friend that's a member of the church. His name is Henrique. Everybody knows him as Henry. Very impressive. He's my brother Alan's age. Henrique is a Spanish broadcaster for the Tampa Bay Devil Rays baseball team. You think about that. A Spanish broadcaster. How does Henry, who is blind, call play-by-play of a baseball game? He is very talented. He can hear. He uses his hearing. He can tell. I remember watching him for the first time. He used to call the Florida College baseball games. And I remember him one time when the umpire called a guy running to first out on a hit. And he went, ooh, because what he could hear was the ball hit. He could hear the foot hit the base before the ball hit the glove. And he knew whether that runner was safe or out. Now, you think about him sitting somewhere in the Tampa Bay Stadium, the Devil Ray Stadium, and knowing where a ball is hit. But anyway, he was born blind. Henrique, he's one of your brothers in Christ. Very impressive. He identifies individuals by feeling your elbow. And when I was at the University of South Florida, I would see him walking to class, and I would say, who am I? And he would feel my elbow, and he would confuse my brother and I. And I don't know if it's because our elbows are so similar, but he also called us Tres Segundos. That's what he called my brother, and I was Tres Segundos Junior. I've forgotten what that means. I'll have to talk down. But very impressive. That someone could be born blind and yet be so talented. The man in John chapter 9, we're told right here at the start that he was born blind. He has never in his lifetime seen anything. He'd never seen a sunrise. He would have never have seen a sunset. He would never have even seen his parents' faces. This is somebody who could not see. And so in this story, excuse me, about a physically blind man, it becomes a metaphor to those, of course, who are spiritually blind. And in particular, as the Pharisees will come to him and to Jesus, and any and all who would deny that Jesus is the Son of God are spiritually blind. In verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they have a misunderstanding of sin. And they're looking as though some type of malady or some type of disease was the cause of sin. And that's the wrong idea here. Jesus makes sure that they understand that a person isn't born blind because there's sin. And we have this today. We understand that there are birth defects and there are diseases. And yet they equated that with this person. What have they done? You know, did he sin? Did his parents sin? Was the man blind because of his parents, and that resulted in his inability to see? And, you know, that was not true. And we understand in Ezekiel 18 that, you know, the sin of the parents is not then laid upon the child and so forth. Now, of course, we understand there would be consequences sometimes of a parent's actions, but the sin, the charge is not laid to the child. And so what we learn here is this man, again, it's not his parents, it's not him, but Jesus says, neither this man, verse 3, nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Jesus is going to use this occasion to do teaching, as he does with the miracles that he performs. And this is a great one. This is one that what we're going to contrast basically is belief and disbelief. And we're going to kind of look at the two. We're going to look at the various people involved. But the account is about sight, and it's about much more than physical sight. It's more important to be thinking about spiritual things. In fact, when you were talking in class, Chad, when we were talking about what's the problem with her thinking about, oh, I want some of that water. I mean, it would be very appealing for the woman, the Samaritan woman, to think, I don't ever have to come to the well again. Remember, she told Jesus, how are you going to get water? You don't have a pail, and it's a deep well. Well, if you didn't have to let down a long rope to get water, and you didn't have to pull this up several times a day, you'd think, I want some of that water where I don't have to do this anymore. And so, but she's thinking very physical. And we've already studied about Nicodemus, same thing. Well, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus is talking about spiritual things. The same thing is happening here as he begins to introduce them to more important things with regards to this man's blindness from birth. Now, the miracle is used to distinguish between belief and disbelief. So this story is going to show you who can see spiritually and who cannot see spiritually. And so as we go through this, we want to keep that in mind as well. So if you and I took our spit and spit on the ground, and I remember back in Indiana, I don't know if Mom remembers this or not, but I used to go out and we'd get some of the clay and we'd make balls and we would set them out on the propane tank to let them bake. And we would have little red clay balls that I don't know if we chucked them at each other and threw. You probably don't throw, you'll put your eye out. But anyway, I enjoyed doing that. But picture Jesus spitting on the ground. So if you and I spit on the ground and we made up a little mud, clay, and we placed that on somebody's eyes, we put them on Henrique's eyes, would he be able to see? And then we would say, of course not. But if Jesus does that and you can then see, then I would say, well, wait a minute, I got to pay attention to what's going on. If Jesus does this, then a man who has never, ever seen the first thing, he is able to see. And we must be able to see and understand the miracle. Well, that leads to a lot of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. I've titled the lesson, as the text tells us, I was blind, but now I see. Well, the first thing is that this man was given instruction. And a lot of people like to downplay the importance of obedience. Is what Chad was talking about when he said believing. He said, well, now wait a minute, there's a whole lot more to this than believing. Although in the scriptures, the word belief can be all-encompassing. It means that you believe. It's kind of like hearing implies understanding. You know, it's like, did I physically hear? But sometimes the Bible, when it uses the word hear, it's saying comprehension. Same thing with belief. It encompasses everything. It means I believe, and therefore, because I believe, I obey. So what we see is that the blind man does exactly what he's instructed to do. And this was in our scripture reading. He was told by Jesus, I want you to go wash, and I want you to go to wash. I've shown you this picture before. They found what is believed to be, they weren't in the right place. But during some construction, they found now what they believed to be the actual pool of Siloam. And so there's a picture of that. And it was, the traditional site was further out, but they found this one, and they're pretty certain that this is it. So anyway, he's told, you go down and wash yourself in this. Do you remember somebody else that was told, now you go wash? It reminds you of Naaman. And Naaman balked at all that until his servant said, if he had asked you to do something hard, would you not have done that? How easy it for you to go dip in the Jordan River over there seven times and be cleansed. And when Naaman humbled himself and went and did what he was instructed to do, he came up out of the water and his leprosy was gone. Well, it reminds you here of the blind man. He was told, you go do this. Now, you've never seen, and this man who you don't know has come up and he's put something on your eyes and he says, go wash in that pool. Do you know what it says the blind man did? It says he did exactly what Jesus commanded him to do. And the result of his obedience was he could now see. Can you imagine being able to see for the first time? Some of you have probably seen some of the videos where they put in the cochlear implants where a child is hearing for the first time. They're hearing their mother's voice. And it's very moving. It's very touching. Can you imagine this person who has never seen before, being able to see, have sight. And so in verse 8, it wasn't long before this has created quite a buzz among the people, among the neighbors. As you can imagine, you're that's the blind man. And hey, wait a minute, he can see. And so this is stirring things up. And there was confusion at first because there were some, if you look at verse 9, some said this is he, others said it is like him. And this would, you know, the modern day word of this is your doppelganger. You mean a person who looks like you. It's like, no, wait a minute, that's not him. It's somebody that looks like him. But then what does the blind man who can now see do? Well, he tells him, no. He says, I'm he. No, that it is me. You're right. I was the one who was blind, but you're right. Now I can see. And so this is creating quite a stir among the people. And this man makes sure that they understand, yes, I'm the same person that was blind. And so what would the most natural question be? How did this happen, right? How did that happen? How is it that you couldn't see, and we've known you for a long time, and you've never been able to see? How is it that you can see? So in verse 10, how were your eyes opened? And so that's in verse 11, the end of our scripture reading. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and he said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so here's that obedient part. He says, I went, I washed, and I received my sight. And so what we see is, again, it is so important for you and I to be obedient. Not pick and choose, but just do what Jesus commands us to do. And this point was made in our study also of the Gospels. You remember, what did Mary, Jesus' mother, say when she said, we've run out of wine? And he says, woman, what do I have to do with this? It's not my time. And what did she do? She looked everybody around and said, you do whatever he tells you to do. that's a good advice. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, that's what you do. And so the result of this man's obedience is he has sight. I went, I washed, and I received my sight. That was probably my second choice of the title for my sermon. Yeah, that's a good one too. It conveys the idea of obedience. And no matter where you turn in the Bible, you're going to see this lesson of obedience. It can be found time and time again. It's not just enough to hear. It's not just enough for Jesus to have spit and put it on his eyes. Jesus gave instruction. And so what we see is because he was obedient, he had received his sight. The second thing I want to point out is this growing belief with this man. In verse 11, he just says, a man called Jesus. And so he knows so very little, but he knows his name. They want to know who did this, and all he can tell them is a man named Jesus. Let's begin reading in verse 12. They said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, how he had received his sight? And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. You see what's happening? He's a man called Jesus. But then all of a sudden we see in verse 17 that now he's identifying him as, well, he's somebody that's speaking on behalf of God. That reminds you also of Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus had an honesty about him. He looked at the signs, he looked at the miracles, and he concluded, you cannot do these things unless what? God is with you. And so by saying he is a prophet, you can begin to see there's some growth in his own belief in who Jesus is. Let's continue reading in verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. And so as the text goes on, and we'll look at his parents in a moment, it says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. All right, so what you see here is you begin to see that the man, again, as he's growing, when you come on down to verse 27, he answered and said, let me pick up reading and continue so you get the whole idea. So verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, so parents said, go ask him. Well, go get him again. Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, why had they concluded that? Because he did this on the Sabbath day. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's one thing I can tell you for sure. I couldn't see, but now I can. They said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered and told them, he says, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And that's what I have up here in verse 27. Do you also, and also would imply, I'm following him. I'm going to follow the man that opened my eyes. Are you afraid that you might follow him too? Do you see that? So you see how the more he thinks about this, the more this settles in, the more you see his belief grow. All right, beginning then in verse 28. And he says, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from? Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone who opened the eyes of one who was born blind, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. If this man were not born of God, he could do nothing. Do you see how his faith, again, he's growing in his faith. Listen, he's like, and again, we're going to talk about the Pharisees in just a moment, and they're growing disbelief. So here you have a man whose belief is growing. This man couldn't do anything. And that's just good thinking. And this man, as he's putting it all together, he's going, this would not have happened to me if he were not from God. Read on, verse 34. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sin, and you are teaching us. They cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And that is so beautiful because who is he? Who is the person that you're talking about? Who is the Son of God? And it could be no plainer when Jesus, just like when he handed him the scroll and he read it as we were studying in Bible class, and he puts it down and they say, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. It is talking about me. I'm the one who fulfills this prophecy. Could it be any plainer? Could it be any plainer here? I, the one who am speaking, I'm the Son of God. Lord, I believe. Growing faith, growing belief in Jesus. You know what? His spiritual sight was so much more important than his physical. But what it got him there was Jesus opening up his physical eyes. And he was honest about it. And he searched and he thought and he concluded. And he made the right conclusions. Now, his parents, however, because of their fear, we read there in verse 21 and 22, how sad to know that your son, who could not see, can now see. And we know for a fact. So it'd be like picking in my kids and they could not physically see. And now they can physically see. But I'm too afraid to confess the name of the man who had done this, Jesus the Christ. Why? Because I'll get kicked out of the synagogue. More concerned about men and what others think. Isn't that sad? But how many people don't come to Christ because what will my friends think? Well, what your friends should think is what happened to him or her. They don't do the same things that they used to. Peter says they'll think it's strange that you don't do those things that you used to do. But I'm afraid, what will my friends think? What will my family think? What's my boss going to think if I believe in Jesus Christ? Well, if I don't confess Christ in this life, you know what he's going to do? He's going to deny you before his Father in heaven. And you think about those words. Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Do all these things? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus says, I don't know who you are. Father, I don't know who this is. Because what you've practiced is lawlessness. You haven't had any concern about what the will of my Father is. You haven't been concerned about loving me and keeping my commandments. I don't know who you are. And here his parents are afraid. And yet here's their son, who's never seen before. And now he can see their faces for the first time. And they won't follow Jesus because of fear. Very, very sad. Well, we've got a growing disbelief that's in this account as well. In verse 13, the man is brought before the Pharisees. And it's like, who are we going to take him to get this straightened out? Well, let's go to the Pharisees, strictest of all the law. Let's see what they have to say. Verse 16, he's not of God because he didn't keep the Sabbath. Now, this comes up over and over again. Now, just think about this logically. A man who could never see can now see, but because it was done on the Sabbath, that man is a sinner. And even the blind man who could now see looks at this situation and says, that doesn't make sense. Because if God wasn't with him, if he was doing something wrong, I wouldn't be able to see. But I can see. So that's flawed thinking. And yet they're growing disbelief. They're growing disbelief. In verse 18, they didn't believe that the man was once blind. They didn't believe him at his own words. We got to go talk to his parents. Well, his parents tell him, yeah, that's our son, and he could never see. They didn't like that either. They call him back. Give the glory to, you know, fess it up. Give God the glory, verse 24. We know that this man's a sinner. What's really going on here? They were so blind they couldn't see the miracle. The importance of those miracles. Verse 30 through 34. Arrogant, condescending. This passage disturbs me. He says, verse 34, you were completely born in sin and you're teaching us. How haughty do you have to be to look at the man who had never, ever seen anything and look at him and say, you sinner, you're going to tell me something? You're going to teach me something? And then get him out of here. Well, Jesus found him. When Jesus talked to him, he said, Lord, I believe. In verse 30 to 34, again, this still happens today. This condescending, arrogant attitude. When you can't refute the reasoning, what do? You cast insult. You start putting them down. But in chapter 10, when you get over to chapter 10, this has grown so much in their envy and their hatred of Jesus. They want to stone him. Look at chapter 10 and verse 31. Then they took up stones again to stone him. And then if you look at verse 39, they're trying to get him. They sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Their growing disbelief has just made them, which is what we're seeing today, is a lot of illogical, nonsensical stuff. You're like, how in the world do these people even behave this way? Well, when you become bitter and blind and angry, your life's been turned upside down because it doesn't match your way of thinking. it causes and disrupts things, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's pointing out to these people who perceive themselves to be the spiritual elite, and he's basically showing them, you don't know anything spiritually, and you, in fact, are the ones who are blind. Back in chapter 9, verse 39 to 41, Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sins remain. You know, one must acknowledge, and I'm going to try to explain. I've given some thought here to verse 41. I kind of like a couple of thoughts, really. The first one is that until you acknowledge in humility that you're spiritually blind and you need the Savior and that you need to come to Jesus to be freed, you're not going to be saved. So you have to, in a sense, acknowledge your spiritual blindness. And obviously, Jesus is talking about spiritual blindness, and he's talking about spiritual sight. But I also had this thought, because I kept thinking about the fact that, I kept thinking about the miracle. Take any of the Pharisees, if it had been them, if they had been the one who had been physically blind, would they have had as great difficulty in coming to the conclusion, Lord, I believe, had they received their physical sight? Would they not have done as this man who could not deny what had happened in his own life? If they had been physically blind and had received their sight, I don't believe they would have had as great difficulty in believing in Jesus. Probably they would not have. But I don't have to become physically blind to understand the power of the miracle. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't have to be the one that had my sight restored. They had that man right there. Just like we have the record in the Scriptures. And John would say in his Gospel, blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. And that's us. I haven't seen any of these. These Pharisees were right there in the moment and could know. By investigating as they did, this man could not see, and now he can, but I don't want to accept you, Jesus. But if they would have admitted their own spiritual blindness, they would not have had their sins. But they couldn't acknowledge that. They would have been more than happy to rid themselves of sins and come to Jesus. But because they believed themselves to be able to see spiritually, they weren't coming to Jesus to follow him. And so Jesus says, well, you're going to remain in your sins. In Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 15 and 16, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Spiritual truths. And so what you see as we close is their thinking is exalted over that of the sovereign will of God. Their logic is flawed. Their thinking is flawed. Jesus didn't fit their profile of who they thought the Messiah should be. Could anything good come out of Nazareth? Surely it's not Jesus, the carpenter's son. There's no way in the world this can be the Messiah. This man cannot be from God because he healed on the Sabbath. That just blows your mind. Think about that one for a while. Because he healed on the Sabbath, this man cannot be the Messiah. And so again, some present obviously saw the fallacy of all that flawed logic, because what they did is they're scratching their head going, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And it caused a division among them, and rightfully so, because And that's what we're looking for, honestly, when we're thinking about who can we, you know, who will obey the gospel. We're looking for people that will look at the scriptures honestly and accept what is being said. And it seems to be difficult to find people that will spend the time to think. And here are these religious leaders. Their thinking was so wrong. Their characteristics were that of one who was blind spiritually because of their flawed reasoning. And so this man whose sight was restored, since the world began, he says, was it not heard that any man who opened the eyes of the one born blind, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing? And their comeback is, you're completely born in sin, and you're teaching us. So they refused to believe what was so obvious, that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God, the Christ. They questioned everything, including whether the man was even blind to begin with. Maybe his parents will affirm our suspicion and reasons for disbelief. And you're a sinner and you can't teach us. And while they had physical sight, they were spiritually blind. It can be rather frustrating when people refuse to believe what is so plainly written in the Scriptures. And that's why Jesus said the Word of God is received by the honest and good heart. And it takes a humble person to change when they have believed a lie for so long. But boy, I tell you, it's wonderful when somebody goes, now I see. Now I understand. When your long-held ideas and beliefs and traditions are challenged, if your reaction, what is it going to be? Is it going to be like the disciples? Is it going to be like the neighbors? Is it going to be like the Pharisee or the blind man or his parents? We have to have that honest and good heart. Are you blind to the way you're living apart from God? Are you one who seeks to justify the things that you are doing? Don't be spiritually blind. Have the attitude, I was blind, but now I see. Do you also want to become his disciples? The question was asked in verse 27. You know what? That question is a great way to introduce our invitation. Do you also want to become his disciple? If your answer is yes, then why not come forward this morning? Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, turning from your sins and confess your belief in Christ. Be baptized to wash your sins away. And go home rejoicing that you are freed from your sins. The Lord has added you to His church, the very church that He's going to come again and save. You can be a part of the kingdom of God. If you're a child of God, things are amiss. Can we pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing?